This morning, our text is going to be in several different places. But the first place I want you to turn to is Romans, the 8th chapter. So if you'll find that, Romans, the 8th chapter. I want to speak to you about God is calling you. God is calling you. And just as Dalton pointed out, when you see this on the phone screen, you now have the option to say, just remind me to call him back later. Send a message, meaning I don't want no contact. I actually have to interact with you. Just tell me what you want, a message. Or, I know you've done it, I've done it, decline. Hit that red button, it becomes a part of your history. But you can almost act as if you didn't get the message. And then we have the green button, swipe up. And then the Lord has your undivided attention for him to speak to you. And I hope that that'll be what happens this morning in the reading of God's word. Not so much that the pastor was effective on this particular Sunday morning of reading your mail, but God read your heart, and you know he did, and you respond to him by swiping up. God is calling you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do recognize you as being present here. We've sung some songs by video this morning, and the lyrics are on the screen in front of us. The arrangements of some of the songs might not have been as familiar to us, but we saw the words, and they were very focused as we adored you. And we also were aware that we sometimes forget how we should adore you, and we should be available to you. And Father, we open up your word today and want you to speak to us. And we're giving you our heart in our ears right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It always helps when a speaker speaks to tell you in the very beginning what he wants you to walk away with. In sermon training, this called the central idea of the text, or the objective of the presentation, the main idea, if you will. So I want to share with you the main idea so that if you go to sleep on me, or you drift off, or the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you and you have the Holy Spirit preaching a sermon to you this morning, I want you to know what my intent is, what God placed in my heart to say to you this morning. Here it is. Now, it must be proven by Scripture. Just because I decided this was a good, solid premise, we're going to see it in Scripture. But here it is, the main idea. Every event in your life serves a purpose. Every event. Can I get personal with that? Think about the most painful thing that has happened to you in recent history. Every event in your life serves a purpose. Then the last part of that statement, every relationship, a test of obedience. Everybody that's in your life, whether you want them in your life or not, whether it's a warm relationship or a casual relationship, every relationship that you have, they come in contact with you, come inside of your sphere of influence, is a test of obedience for you. If we consume our lives that way, what a difference it would make. To realize that whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, a painful thing, a disappointing thing, an embarrassing thing, every event that has happened to me serves a divine purpose. Whether God placed it in my life, allowed it to be in my life, or it happened, however you want to phrase it, whatever your theology is, where you're at on the theological spectrum, every event, the Bible says so, serves a purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't pointless. Kind of changes the way you consume life, if you're aware of that. No matter what you're going through, Janice, no matter what you're going through, Ray, no matter what you're going through, anybody that's present here, it serves a purpose. Well, you think about what that might be. What benefit for myself? Somebody around me? Those who are observing me? In every relationship. Let's look at the scriptures. Romans 8:28. You probably already thought of the scripture as I was giving you the description of what we're going to talk about. Paul says in Romans, and by the way, he's incarcerated when he writes this. Not only is he incarcerated, he's facing a trial for his life. Things are not going well. He's getting older. Something's going on with him because he keeps talking about this thorn in the flesh that he has. This matter that he keeps praying about, and finally he concludes, it serves a purpose. It was placed in my life to keep me humble, keep me on track, keep me focused. Here's what he writes, and we know, that's by experience, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. If that verse of scripture is not marked in your Bible, mark it. If it would help you to memorize it, memorize it. If it would help for you to write it on a piece of paper and put it in some places where you sometimes have a pity party, do it. We all know that all things, painful things, traumatic things, disappointing things, agonizing things, aggravating things, they all work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And now look at this next text. I'm going to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 10. Same writer. Same experiences. You know, the great thing about the Bible is it's its own best commentary on itself. It says the same thing repeatedly, adding to it weight of evidence and experience. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, and he said to thee, who? He. Well, it's capitalized. Paul says, God told me this. Notice it's in red what's up there, meaning Jesus said it. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, meaning because this is true, therefore most gladly, if you believe this, say amen after we read it. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Meaning one of the purposes of some of the things and the events that you have experienced are that you would be strong spiritually, that you'd be dedicated, focused. That's what Paul concluded. He says, I really don't need this. I mean, I got a lot on me. I got a lot of people depending on me. Why must it be difficult? Why must there be people against me, working against me, undermining me? Why is it that I have to live this way when other people are just kind of floating through life? Why me? Because you got to be able to say, God's grace is all I need. It's sufficient for me. He is strong when I am weak. He is purposeful when I am floundering. This is not one of the easier sermons to deliver. It seems to be unsympathetic. But it's not unsympathetic. I know what it is to experience some horrendous events in my life. I know what it is to be disappointed. I know what it is to be in pain. Is God on vacation? Is he unconcerned? No, he's allowed these things to be present in my life for a purpose. And because of the events that happen in my life, it also put people in my life and around me that are now a responsibility I have. Every event in your life serves a purpose. Every relationship, a test of obedience. Paul keeps writing. Writing from what? His experiences. What's his experiences? He's living a hard life. Here's what he writes to the church at Ephesus in the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did he save you? For a purpose. To minister to a hurting world where events happen. How can you minister to people who are going through something other if you have not been through something yourself or not going through something yourself? It becomes just sitting in a high position going, man, must be tough to be you. No, the most powerful message is when you're there and you know what a person is experiencing. And you feel empathy, not sympathy, empathy. I know what you've been through. One last passage. Paul, again writing from tough situations, writes in Philippians, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 8, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get all this affection? The Saul, that was what he was known before, wasn't compassionate at all. He had to be softened up. He had to experience suffering so he could minister to people who suffered. And so when suffering came, he embraced it. And going, there's something to learn here. There's a group of people to minister to. You don't like thinking of it that way, though, do you? Most of the time, our prayers are 911. Lord, get me out of this situation. If you're God, deliver me from this situation. I have some questions. If God saved you, placed you in a church, and your life becomes the platform from which you speak and preach and minister and love, the people that we put in our lives intentionally, well, they would really benefit. That'd be one level of ministry. But there'd also be a whole bunch of people that are left out unless I'm put in a situation where I have to begin new relationships. Will God call me to something I hate? To some place I hate? To a group of people I can't stand? Or to a job that brings me no joy? I had to think about that a little while. You know, if I just did what I wanted to do, I'd start a fishing ministry or a photography ministry. And I probably pick someplace tropical. But God puts us in other places. Circumstances lead to these places. There are people in my life that are always not cooperative. There are people that are aggravating. But God puts them there. God's speaking to me. Look. You're here for a reason. And they're in your life for a reason. Will you be obedient to me? Represent the gospel? Minister to the unlovely? Learn to have compassion? Or will you live in a safe environment where nobody's in your life you don't want in your life, and you don't do anything you don't want to do? And you say, well, that's the joy of being older. Haven't worked hard all your life. You don't do what you want to do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you ain't done till you're out of here. You don't get a vacation. You don't get a retirement. You don't get a get out of jail free card. You don't get a pass. You don't get to pick and choose who comes to church with you. It's all part of God's plan. So the answer to the question, will God call me to something I hate? Yes and no. Will he call me to some place I hate? Yes or no. To a group of people I can't stand? Well, I think about Jonah. Paul didn't have any warm affection for Gentiles either. Peter couldn't stand them. He certainly won't go eat with them. To a job that brings me no joy. Jesus prepared his disciples. Look, because I'm in your life, there are going to be people that hate you. There are going to be people that are going to try to kill you. There are people going to talk bad about you, behind your back, say all sorts of evil things against you. But I'm here with you. And that's who you're called to minister to. You ever heard the gospel explained that way? You know, we always talk about it being attractive. It's not always attractive to everybody we come in contact with. We shouldn't be busy trying to make it attractive. it's a hard reality that what we offer people in the form of salvation, they first have to recognize they're sinners and they need salvation. We don't get to pick and choose who the Holy Spirit is moving on at any given moment. So that's the answer. Every single person that's in this room right now, if you say you're a born-again believer, you say, I've been saved, you know, I've had a hard life. Wasn't by accident. But did you recognize that those were assignments? The three lies that we might believe about our calling. Every Christian has a calling on their life. These are lies. This is just a conversation. God must call me to something difficult and painful for it to be worthwhile. No. Some of us, we need to start with simple obedience. Like coming to church, not for yourself, but to minister to other people that are present here in this room. Have you ever thought about that when you go to church on Sunday? I really don't feel like going. You're not going for yourself. If you're in tune to the Lord, somebody else is not feeling too well today either. Somebody else is discouraged. Somebody else is lonely. Your job in that situation is to find the basis and the person that God has called you to minister to. In fact, let that be a goal when you come to church on Sunday morning. I want to make a difference in somebody's life at Redditch Grove Baptist Church. Somebody needs to hear from me. Somebody needs to feel a pat on the back, some concern, a phone call during the week, a listening ear, a genuine conversation. Just start on that level. You know, yesterday, we accomplished a lot of great physical things, but it's also an exercise in unity, coming together, sacrifice, care for something that doesn't always benefit you. The second thing that's on that list, God is more concerned about the task than the development of faith. That's a lie. He's trying to develop something in you. Going back to Jonah. Remember, Jonah was sent to go to minister to the Ninevites back in the Old Testament. He hated Ninevites. He had been told to hate them politically. They were a chief nemesis of Israel. He hated them. God said, go minister to them. Go preach. I'm not going to do it. So, you know, he gets a boat going the opposite direction. God could have got another messenger. Could have got another prophet. But something important in Jonah's life, he had to learn obedience. You know, I think that's one of the things that's missing in our development as Christians. Everybody in the room, I'm right there with you. Sometimes I feel like I should preach these sermons sitting on the front row pointing to the front. I need to hear it as well. But he needs obedience because you need to learn faith, trust. You need to dismiss a whole lot of individuality, insistence. I don't want to do anything that makes me uncomfortable. Shines a spotlight on me, requires an extra effort, takes too much of my time, takes too much of my finances, requires me to work with so-and-so. Sometimes he's just requiring obedience. Last, we must be highly skilled in something in order to be called to it. It's one thing you need to learn about your preacher. He has some creative talents, but he is not a very talented carpenter, landscaper, painter, home repair man. Amen. But that has nothing to do with it. Remember, he wants obedience. That's the whole thing. When God calls you to something, he prepares who he calls. Sometimes that means he puts somebody alongside of you who has those skills. Thank God for you too. Let's talk about the three truths about your calling. Our purpose for our salvation, or the event that we're going through, or the people that are in our lives, our purpose will require more than we are capable of doing. We live inside of our comfort zone doing only what we feel skilled and competent in. You are serving God with just what you have. A calling means offering yourself for him to give you what you need in order to be able to serve. Number two. Both the worker and the work have unique shape. Every person that's here is God saying to the church, this is a group of people, this is an opportunity, because every one of us have a story that God's working on. There are some events in our life, some pleasant, some not so pleasant, that occurs. And so when a person is added to the church, it adds to the experience field of the church. Nobody's here by accident. It's God moving. Lastly, you will find joy when you embrace your calling. You got to embrace the calling, then you get the joy. I'll say that again. You have to embrace the calling, then you get the joy. Your obedience will be rewarded with a passion for people. I worked in prison ministry a long time. Hard group of guys to have compassion for. Whole group of people that's easy to profile. Simply say they're where they need to be and they're not worthwhile. Society's better off without them. I'm here to tell you some of the most shining examples of Christianity I have seen spend every night locked up. Because one of the things that they would say, the ones, not every one of them, that claims a conversion is converted, but the ones that I feel that are strongly converted, they always say, I used to be mad about how I ended up in here, the unfairness about how I ended up in here, but I thank God I was arrested, tried, convicted, locked up, because it put me in a place where God could speak to me and I would hear him. I would relate to him. Where also it would put me in a field of ministry. I'm glad I'm here. Do you feel that way about your circumstances, the way life has played out for you? That it's been God working all along? Is there an event out there somewhere that you say, if that happens, life will not be worth living anymore? I understand that. But if the principle we're teaching and preaching and that we've just read in Scripture, it serves a purpose. puts you in a different position in life to minister from. Gives you a whole group of people that have had similar experience that you now can minister to, because you've been through what they've been through. Is your Christianity like that? That's the way you view the things that happen? Every event in your life serves a purpose. Every relationship, a test of obedience. God is calling you. Can he get through? Will you listen to this sermon and just hit put, that's something to think about, hit remind me that on this date, the sermon did get underneath my skin and read my mail. Or maybe you say, well, I'll go read about that later, so you put, message me. Or some of you might say, well, God needs to speak that directly to me. He sent me to speak to you. And there's certainly going to be some who decline it. But will you answer the phone call? Let God speak to you. Show you. Give you an assignment. Christianity is not something you just live at church. It's not just something you live at home. It's where you live in the difficulty of the streets, in the places you don't want to be, with people who don't think like you think, don't value what you value, could be opposed, could even work it against you. It's a test. Test of obedience for you. God is calling.